Our theme during the season of Lent is that question, who do you say that I am? Next week, the moderator of the Presbyterian Church will be with us. And then following that, moving on towards Holy Week itself, Heather and I will be looking at titles and words given to describe Jesus, and pairing that also with the moments in our church's history and development to see how understanding the first century church and the third century church and the Renaissance and Reformation church and the modern church have brought forward different titles from Scripture to understand who Jesus is. So I invite you to journey with us during Lent as we answer this question together. And so the gospel lesson today sets up this entire theme with the words from Matthew, the 16th chapter, verses 13 to 20. Listen for God's word today. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, but others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." Jesus said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." And then Jesus sternly ordered the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. Let us pray. Loving God, once more draw near to us. By your grace and through your word, unite us with you, that all that we say and do may be a representation of what you first said to us. Bless us this day and in this time, in the name of the one who is our rock and our Redeemer, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Too many things have converged this week for me to do justice to them all in one sermon. It's the beginning of Lent, so we're preparing ourselves for that long journey to Jerusalem, to the Passion, the death, and resurrection of Jesus. The Gospel passage describes this question that Peter answered when he said, "You are the Son of the living God." And that raises up all the questions that come to our mind when we say to others, "We believe in Jesus Christ." And also this week was the earthquake in Japan, coming soon on the heels of a similar earthquake in Christchurch, New Zealand, which compels us to ask, what does it mean to profess faith in God when natural disasters are literally killing God's children? I can't answer all of those questions in one sermon. I can only hope to guide you to the right place to stand as you consider those questions for yourself. People sometimes say to me, and including some of you, "I like Jesus. I'm just not so sure about the Christ stuff. I like his teachings. I like his example and his love. I'm not so sure about the Son of God." Jesus had the same conversation with his own disciples. As Heather mentioned, he said to them one day, "Who do people say the Son of Man is? Who do they say I am?" And the reply came back, "Well, people say many things about you. You're a great teacher, a prophet, a man of God like Elijah or Jeremiah or John the Baptist. But who do you say I am?" was Jesus' follow-up question that put them all on the spot. And whether immediately or after a pause, Peter stood up and then said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Messiah." So how do we get from standing out there, unsure about this Christ stuff, to then moving into that inner circle, to stand with Peter and the other disciples, saying, "You are the Messiah"? There's no single path that you can travel to make that journey of faith. There's no simple formula I can teach you which will guide you and move you from describing Jesus of Nazareth to then professing Christ as the Son of God. But to ask the question is the first step in the right direction. To ask the question, who was Jesus? What do I really know about him? Well, actually, you know quite a lot. Most of the writings in the New Testament that talk about Jesus are very original documents, like Paul's letters or the Gospels that base themselves on even earlier documents written closely after the time when Jesus was alive. And the people in the first century communities of Palestine were skilled at remembering and retelling oral accounts of all the important events that happened around them. So the written evidence that we possess about the character, about the words, and about the deeds of Jesus deserve to be taken very seriously. Secondly, there's a Christian scientist, a man named John Polkinghorne, has pointed out that there's a very significant difference between Jesus and the other founders of the world religions like Moses and the Buddha and Mohammed. All of those people were very wise, and all of them did remarkable things. And all of them had the charismatic power where they could bring around them followers. But out of that entire group, Jesus alone died in midlife. Unlike the others who ended their lives at an honored old age, surrounded by disciples who promised to take their teachings and carry it on to others. When Jesus died, unlike the others, he was deserted. He suffered a painful crucifixion that any who heard of it would interpret understandably as a sign of God's rejection. And yet, we have all heard of Jesus. We have all heard of his story. Something happened to continue his story different from the others. Now, the short answer we give all the time in church is that Jesus was raised from the dead. He was resurrected to a new life of lordship and glory. But even if you're not ready to go that far, it must be admitted that something happened to turn Jesus' tragic historical story into an affirming, world-encompassing religion of living faith. Now, despite those two details, people still say, "Well, I don't understand how Jesus, the man from Nazareth, can also be the Christ, the Son of the living God, this incarnation." And having said that, they go the next step and say, "Because I don't understand this, I don't think I can believe this." Famous people like Augustine and Anselm have said that you actually have to reverse the order of those two verbs in that equation. We believe in order to understand. Credo ut intelligam. I believe there was a historical figure named Jesus, as described in the Bible. I believe that something happened so that this isolated teacher in Palestine could become the source of a living faith for thousands, millions, billions of people. I believe that his existence on earth contained flesh and blood and mystery. It contained things that I can measure and understand and things that are miraculous and beyond my comprehension. The first step is to ask, who is Jesus? The second step is to accept that something about this Jesus points to his being the Christ, as he's been called. And believing even just that much, credo und intelligam, moves us closer to understanding a part of what it means to be a Christian. All right, but what about all the other things that make it hard to believe in Jesus as the Christ? Such as, if we're being honest, the flawed, imperfect institution of the modern church. People tell me some version of this all the time. Oh, I like God, I like faith, it's the church I have a problem with. And they'll name off some big things. Bad ministers, racism, sex abuse scandals, the church being on the wrong side of important justice issues. Or, if I were honest, more commonly they name off little things. Bad sermons, bad music, bad coffee in the fellowship hour. And frankly, a lot of this problem all stems from the fact that church can have two meanings. Now remember our passage. Peter says to Jesus, "You are the Messiah. You are the Christ." And Jesus praises him and says, "Flesh and blood, rationality and reason has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." And then Jesus goes on to say, "You, Peter, Petros, are a rock, Petra, upon which I will build my church." Now we commonly take those words to mean literal rocks, literal mortar, building the church up, building the institutions, and doing so upon the foundation of Peter and those first disciples. But the word Jesus used was the word ecclesia. And ecclesia means a community, a family, a group of faithful. Upon this rock of faith, I will now build an ecclesia, a community, a family of faith, and not even the gates of hell itself will be able to defeat this ecclesia, this church. So here again are the steps. We first ask, who is Jesus? And then we accept that there's something in the story and the witness to Jesus that points to him being the Christ. And then we commit to an ecclesia, to a fellowship, to a church, even with its imperfections and its flaws. And in that act, we move closer to the very kingdom of heaven. Next question. In light of all the recent events in the newspapers, and all the headlines and the stories, does faith talk make any difference at all? When an 8.9 magnitude earthquake hits Japan, when tsunamis and fires and aftershocks take at least 1,000 people, what does faith have to do with this? Does God cause the earthquake? Does God cause the earthquake that hit Lisbon, Portugal in 1755 and did so on All Saints Day at 9:30 in the morning when every church was full as most of the churches collapsed and killed the people within? All that's part of the age-old question, why is there evil in the world? Why is there suffering? And that's not an easy question to answer. But in some ways, it's not the right question. Because there simply is evil and violence, both man-made and nature-made, in this world. There simply is. The real question is, where is God when there are earthquakes? When there are tragedies and tsunamis and violence here on earth? And to that question, there comes an answer. God in Christ is there in the midst of it all, as we are, doing what is just and redeeming and healing, so that it might be on earth as it is in heaven, until earth and heaven can become one. There's an apocryphal story told about Mother Teresa who was asked by a visitor, "Is God just?" And the question was asked to her by a visitor just as Mother Teresa was busy washing a weak and emaciated woman who'd been brought to their leprosy hospital. And so the reply came back, well, exactly what do you mean by just? And then she said, here, hold up this woman while I go and get a clean sari. And suddenly the visitor, with her questions around injustice, was being forced to hold a person of unjust circumstances, a person of need. And what that person needed was to be held and comforted. And what was needed in that moment was patience and love. Railing against injustice and dissecting it and understanding it wouldn't change the situation. What she needed was a clean sari and a clean bed. And when that task was done with that woman, Mother Teresa quickly moved to the next bed. And the visitor said, wait, to do the right thing, that's what I mean by the word just. Mother Teresa handed her a sheet and nodded and expected her to help tuck it under a plastic-covered mattress. And at that moment, she paused and she looked over the half-lifted mattress. And she said to the woman, and how will you know what it means to do the right thing unless you do it? Long ago, a rabbi named Jesus came into the region near the Roman city of Caesarea Philippi. And in his world, there were gold thrones and there were people living on dirt floors, then as now. In his world, there were storms that tossed the waves on the Galilean Sea, and there were tsunami waves that crushed villages on the seashore, then as now. In his world, as in ours, there was light and there was darkness, there was hope and there was despair. And in that setting, Jesus said, who do people say that I am? And he heard a variety of answers. Some institutional, some cultural, some wishful thinking, some fixated on the end of the world itself. But Jesus pushed through all that and looked his followers in the eyes. And he said, but who do you say that I am? And his question was the first step to a new place altogether. As a disciple, you take the first step by just considering who Jesus is to you, by considering the things that he says and does, by considering and recognizing that there's something more here, something timeless and foundational and good. And that something points you beyond yourself to heaven, to a realm of the Spirit, and to a power that breaks our fleshly reality and shatters the old way of doing things. Now, as we consider that, Peter, nearby, ever the exuberant disciple, shouts, you're the living Messiah, the Son of God. And we hear those words, and part of us begins to believe them, and as we step to believing them, we slowly begin to understand them. But to say them out loud for ourselves may feel odd and eccentric. But as we start to say, I believe in Jesus Christ, we recognize we don't say it alone. We say it as part of an ecclesia, a fellowship, against which not even the gates of hell itself can prevail. And that's the third step. But what of the earthquake and the violence around us? What are the mobs that called for Jesus to be crucified? What are the countless deaths that have occurred in the years since Golgotha? The wars and the disease and the starvation. And in that moment, Mother Teresa's answer becomes part of what we hold on to. How will you know what it is to do the right thing until you do it? Doing what is right is the fourth step. And as I said earlier, I can't answer all these questions in one sermon. I can only guide you step by step to the right place to stand as you consider them for yourself. And the place is here, beneath a Lenten cross, The place is here beneath an empty cross because the one we remember is the one who was raised and who offers life, even life eternal. And it's here together because as we credo ut intelligam, believe in order to understand, we do so as a fellowship. And it's here when we're able to reach out a hand to help someone else, to do what is right by grace, because in the doing, we learn what it is to be right and just. In this place, and to us, Jesus asks, "Who do you say that I am?" Answer him. Amen.
Let us pray. Most gracious and loving God, we thank you for this day and for your continued expressions of loving kindness towards us. We thank you that you are a God who loves us, who shows us your grace and your mercy, and who gives us your peace. And so we come today, Lord God, praising you for who you are and thanking you for the many and wondrous things that you have done. And we come today, Lord God, knowing that you've said in your word that you will be whom you will be. And so, Lord God, we lift to you today those who may not know you, those who desire to have a closer relationship with you. We lift to you today, Lord God, those who might be grieving the loss of a loved one, position. And to them, Lord God, we ask you to be comforter. We lift to you, Lord God, those who are suffering devastation, our brothers and sisters in New Zealand, Japan, Australia, the Gulf Coast, Mexico. We ask, Lord God, to them that you would be restorer. We come with those who are suffering sickness or illness in their bodies, their mind, or their spirit. And we pray, Lord God, that you would be their healer. For the many who are at a crossroads today and don't know which direction to go, we pray, Lord God, that you would be their guide and their example. We pray for so many who are hungering and thirsting in body, and we pray that you would be their provider. For those who are at war, both in this country and across the world, and we know that you are a Prince of Peace. For those, Lord God, who have been wrongly accused or find themselves being judged, we pray that you would show justice. And we pray for those who have fallen, those who have lost their way, that you would be their redeemer. Lord God, we call you many things. We call you Savior, Son of David, and Son of God. But most of all, Lord God, we call you Lord, the Anointed One, the Christ, the one who lived and died and is resurrected, the one who leads and guides us today, and the one who taught us to pray, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen."